If you have your Bibles with you, let's turn together to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 9. I'm not going to keep you extra long this morning, but I do want to highlight some pretty cool things we see taking place in this this event that took place in the ministry of Jesus that I think truly speaks to where we are right now as a congregation, as a church family. Matthew chapter 9. At this point, it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. His popularity is growing very expeditiously. Everywhere he is going, people are following him. There are crowds that are forming everywhere he's going. It is what is known as the years of favor for the Lord. And it is in this context, in this earlier years of Jesus' ministry, that we come across this really awesome scene that takes place in Matthew chapter 9. Look with me at verse 35. Matthew 9, verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Could you imagine that? Jesus going into every city, every village in the synagogues, and he is healing every sickness, every disease. That is not always the case. There are times in the ministry of Jesus that it talks about many being healed. But this time it says he healed every sickness, every disease. And when there's healing going on like that, crowds begin to form, and that's exactly what's going on here. Jesus is on this journey of ministry, and this tremendous fruit that's taking place. In verse 36, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." It's interesting if we can kind of picture the context here of what is going on. The crowds are forming. There's excitement. There's miracles taking place. There's tremendous rejoicing. I mean, could you imagine people who were paralyzed their whole life springing up and walking? People who are blind are now seeing. The deaf are now hearing. Those who couldn't speak are speaking clarity. And there's like amazing, miraculous events taking place. And the crowds are forming all over the place. And it says, when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion on them. There's a couple of things in this passage of scripture, six in particular, that I want us to kind of highlight that I think are very significant, certainly in the ministry of Jesus, but also for us to perhaps apply into our own lives. Think about this. There's people everywhere. Everywhere Jesus turned, there were people. And yet, verse 36 says, and he saw the crowd. I think that's pretty, there's something significant about that. Jesus saw the crowd. You see, what's interesting is it wasn't like he just had eyes to see the visible, physical appearance of people. No, not Jesus. Jesus saw beyond the physical, and he started to see the people. He started to see what was going on the inside. Jesus saw the crowd. He had eyes to see what perhaps nobody else was seeing at that moment. Jesus saw the crowd. Not just the physical needs that he healed them of, but Jesus saw the spiritual needs as well. You know, I want to tell you, it is too easy to go about our Christianity and not see the crowd. You see, Jesus was around a lot of people. That's not what this is referring to. Jesus saw people. You ever take those moments in your day? I don't know about you. I'm a people watcher. I could just park myself at the mall and just watch people. I just, you know, weird like that. I don't know. I GPS my wife and my kids all the time. They call me the stalker. I just like to watch. I don't know. I don't go any further than that. That's real good for the video. Sorry. Here's your pastor, the stalker. Sorry, it's not really what I meant by that. But did you ever allow yourself to really look at people? I mean, I love to sit on my back on the back deck at night, and or if we're out camping, and I'll see a plane go by, and I think there's people on there. There's moms and dads that's on there. There's kids. There's people who have needs. There's people. There's just not this faceless people. And I think sometimes we can get so busy and we can get so disconnected and we can get so about our own agenda that we can fail to see the crowd. But not Jesus. Jesus saw the crowd. It's interesting. I heard a story years ago about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. He had was preaching in England. He was asked to come and speak, and the pastor that was hosting the event said to D.L. Moody, "Mr. Moody, we've seen more people come to Christ in these last number of months than we have seen in our entire ministry." They said, "What's the secret?" And he pulled them over to the window, and they were a number of stories up, and they said they looked over to a crowded street, and he said, "What do you see?" And he looked down and he said, "Well, I see people." And he said, "That's good. What else do you see? Look a little deeper." And he said, "Well, I see men and women running about." And he said, "Okay, good. That's good. But look a little closer. What do you see?" And he said, "Well, I see moms and dads. I see children." He said, look a little closer. What do you see?" And he said, "I see them that they're shopping or they're working and they're doing all these different things." And he said, and then finally, he didn't know what D.L. Moody was getting at. And he said, "Finally, Mr. Moody, what do you see?" And he said, D.L. Moody went over to the window and he looked down and he said, tears began to well up in his eyes. And he said, "I see lost souls on their way to eternity, lost that the blood of Jesus was shed for." Moody had eyes that saw. And Jesus, in the midst of all the crowds, saw beyond just the physical appearance and saw the crowd. Oh, that we would see, church. That we would slow down enough to consider the person behind the image that we have in our eyes. That God would allow us to feel for them, because that's what Jesus, that's what happened here. It says that Jesus saw the crowd and he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them. I'm sure there was tremendous excitement that day. I'm sure there was tremendous, tremendous cheering, all kinds of stuff going on. And Jesus sees the crowd and has compassion on them. Why? He says, because he saw them as harassed. He saw them as helpless. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. I'm sure nobody wore a sign that said helpless. Nobody screamed out, "Jesus, we're harassed. Jesus, we're like sheep without a shepherd." How did Jesus come to that? Jesus saw beyond the physical appearance, and he saw on the inside that there were men and women that were harassed. They were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Do we not live in a day, in a culture where people are harassed, feeling like they need to live a certain way, trying to keep up with everybody around them on the rat race, like the rat on the wheel that's going and going and going nowhere, harassed and helpless, unable to change themselves. Behavior modification doesn't work. What people need today is transformation. It starts from the inside and comes out instead of the outside going in. When Jesus saw them, they were harassed. They were helpless. sheep without a shepherd. You know, sheep without shepherds are destined to destruction. Destined to lives of malnutrition. Destined to being prey to attack. And Jesus saw the crowd and saw the one that Peter talks about, where he writes to the church. He says, be sober, be vigilant, for the enemy, Satan, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for sheep without a shepherd. Such were some of us one time. We were like sheep, Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We were prey to the enemy, but Jesus stepped in. And now our response is to go and gather more into the fold. Jesus saw the crowd. He saw them as harassed. He saw them as helpless. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. What do you see? What do you see? Do you see people who are just an opportunity to get what you want? Do you see others as a means to your end? Or will you allow yourself to hurt? It says that Jesus was moved with compassion. That's not a nonchalant kind of emotion. It speaks of a shift of his insides. He was moved with compassion for them. And you know what? We will never be moved with compassion for other people if we're unwilling to see the crowd. If we want to put our glasses on and just pretend it doesn't exist. If we want to close the walls of our life to the needs on the outside, we'll never be moved with compassion the way Jesus calls us to, models us to, and designed us to. Jesus saw the crowd. He was moved with compassion. And he says to him, number three, he says, the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. I appreciate what Taylor said, that the reality is that the fields are white for harvest. 3% of people on Long Island attend a Bible teaching church. 3%. And I read the latest number on Nassau and Suffolk County is 6 million people. 3% attend a Bible teaching church. Think of that. The harvest indeed is plentiful. So plentiful. The problem is not finding the harvest. We're all around the harvest. That's not where the issue is. The problem is we're just not willing to look sometimes. We're just not willing to see sometimes. We're just not willing to be moved with compassion. Because here's the deal. If we're moved with compassion, it might inconvenience us a little bit. It might call us to do something about it. And yet that's exactly what God has called us to do. Jesus is the one who said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to death. And many are going to find it, but narrow is the way that leads to life, and very few are going to find it. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. If we would allow the doctrine of hell to be something that we were willing to embrace, oh, I know we understand as Christians, we believe it's real, we tuck it away in the back of our mind, but I submit to you that the average Christian is in denial about hell. You say, why would I say that? Because I don't see us motivated enough to try and snatch people out of it. I don't see us willing to go and be inconvenienced to go and reach people. I don't see people hurting when they see other people hurting. I see people reacting to politics instead of responding to politics. I see people reacting to lifestyles. The Christians are so good at pointing out what everybody else is doing wrong. Where's the compassion? Where's the heart that will break when they see people who are in bondage? That's what we're called to do. We're not called to keep score. We're not called to point out. We're called to go out and get them. We're called to go and reach them. We're called to allow what breaks God's heart break our hearts. The problem isn't with them, it's with us. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. And we see the same parallel today. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Why is this? Because we get so distracted. We live these solo lives. Thank you, Taylor, for pointing that out. Not committed. Not interacting with one another. Not giving to each other. That's what we're called to do. That's what Christianity looks like. The laborers are few because we're too busy. I get it. We work. We all work. I get it. We've got to upkeep our house. I get it. We got to take care of our family. I get it. There's a lot of things that know we got to do. But listen, if we're too busy to do the work of the kingdom, then we are too busy. Something's got to go. Something's got to let go because that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to impact. That's what Jesus said. You're the salt of the earth. A city set upon a hill cannot be hidden. The light of the world. And yet we hide in churches on Sunday and we go through the routine all week long. And we miss the purpose for which we have been saved for and left here to do. We are commissioned to continue the ministry of Jesus. Jesus left us to continue the ministry of reaching out to the adulterers, of embracing the tax collectors and the sinners, the love on those who the world would say is unlovely. I'm sorry, you know what? The world doesn't say they're unlovely. The church says they're unlovely. Unfortunately, the world embraces the church. We shun. That's not what Jesus did. That was what the Pharisees did. But we're so concerned about what people are going to think. How's that going to appear? What is going to be the perception of things? Jesus didn't care about perception. There she is, thrown to the ground. See, we've caught her in the very act of adultery, Jesus. The law of Moses says, stone her to death. What do you say? Let the first one without sin cast a stone. And you hear thuds. These rocks get dropped one after another as they start to walk away. And Jesus just leaves. No. Jesus then goes to her. Woman, where are your accusers? I don't see them. Then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He doesn't say adulterer. He doesn't say whore. He says woman. A term of affection, of dignity. Woman, go and sin no more. You don't have to live like that anymore. You're accepted. That's the kind of Christianity we're called to. That's the kind of Christianity that goes past the being concerned about the appearance of things and loves the unlovely. That's what we're called to. Jesus says, pray earnestly, number 5, to the Lord of the harvest. Pray earnestly. How do we respond to this? Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. Wait a minute. But how in the world does that meet the need? The harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest earnestly, because Jesus knew something. Because the more we pray, what are we doing when we pray? We're not changing God's heart. We are aligning our heart with his heart. And here's the deal. You can't continuously go into the presence of God and not walk out with a heart to reach other people. Because the more we seek to be like him, the more we're going to love like he loves. And as we go, he says, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest. It prepares us for the crowd. That's what it does. It prepares our hearts. It causes us and makes us feel like Jesus feels, hurt like Jesus hurts. It helps us to see the crowd like Jesus does. You see, you and I, we can't just have an agreement today. Today, guys, we're going to go see the crowd. It doesn't work like that. It's not a decisive action of the mind. It's a transformation of the spirit in our hearts. And that must be done in the spirit, as we're saying, God, allow that which breaks your heart to break my heart. Let it truly move me and change me. And as we seek the Lord and pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, he changes our heart. He prepares us for the harvest. And then it also prepares the harvest for us. It prepares us for the harvest, prayer does. But it prepares the harvest for us. As we're seeking the Lord and praying, we're praying, God, give us opportunity. Lord, start to water the seed that's been planted. Lord, begin to do the work in those people that I work with, those in my family, those in my neighborhood, those in my community, those that you have assigned me to, indeed entrusted me with. Lord, as I make myself ready for the harvest. Lord, do a work. Holy Spirit, prepare the ground, the soil of their hearts, so that when I come and I'm faithful to your word and I plant the seed, it'll begin to sprout up and begin to grow. That's how we're co-laborers with Christ. That's how we're working together. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest that he send out laborers into his harvest. That's us. Look at Isaiah. I mean, Isaiah, if you have your Bible with you, it's not going to be up there, but Isaiah chapter 6. I mean, this is Isaiah being called off into the ministry. God is ready to do a tremendous work. And he's looking for one who is willing to go. And we see in the opening of chapter 6, verse 1. I'll give you a second to get there. Chapter 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Could you imagine what it must be like to be there? And the foundations of the threshold shook of the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And he said, Isaiah responded and said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What's going on in Isaiah's? Is he's having a tremendous encounter with God. He is seeing things that we have not seen. At least I don't think you've seen it. But we haven't, the average person has not seen this. And he's given a glimpse into the throne. And the first thing he becomes aware of is the fact that he is undone. I am a mess compared to you, God. And one of the seraphim flew over to me, having his hand in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." And look, here it is. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who shall go with us, go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" This is an incredible encounter that Isaiah has with God. He is brought into the presence of God. He is seeing things that are incredible as he's seeing and he's hearing the cries of the angels. "Holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." He recognizes his sinfulness, his inability to stand in the presence of God. And the angel comes and touches his lips with a coal and says, "Your sins have been atoned for." And God says, "Now that the work has been done." Hello? "Now that the work has been done." How many have had a work done in their life? How many have been in sin and then the blood of Jesus has been applied to your life and you're not what you used to be? You've been saved. You've been forgiven. You've been reconciled back to God. There's been a work that's been done in your life. Kind of like what we see taking place here in Isaiah. And right following that work come these words from God. "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I. Send me." Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he'd send out laborers into his harvest. That's not praying for the clergy to go get them. That's praying for us. That we would go. It's interesting, the first words that Jesus said, and Taylor used my verse before in Matthew chapter 4, the first words that Jesus said to Matthew is, "Come and follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." There's a purpose for my calling of you, Matthew. Peter, my purpose for me calling you is to make you fishers of men. Matthew, Peter, come to me, and I'm going to put you to work in the kingdom of God. That was the first thing he said to him. And the last thing he said to him as he ascended into heaven was what? "Go into all the world and preach." Peter was there, by the way. "Go into all the world and make disciples." It's what we're called to do, folks. It's what we're called to do. But we'll never be able to effectively do that unless we're willing to see the crowd. And so I'm going to give you a little homework this week. I'm going to encourage you to pray every day this week. And I don't care if it's only a minute. I want you to pray, "Holy Spirit, help me to see the crowd this week." And I promise you that if you genuinely ask the Holy Spirit to do that, there will not be one person who will be able to come back here next week and say, "I genuinely asked and I saw nothing." If that happens, we'll hang out for the week. We'll point them out. They're everywhere. It's not that the harvest is lacking. It's the laborers. This church was birthed for that purpose. We don't seek just to be a church that exists just for story time on Sunday. We are called for a mission, for a purpose that is far bigger than I pray this building can ever contain. To go and make disciples on this island that so desperately needs him. May we see the crowd. May we be moved with compassion. May we be the laborers that are willing to go into the harvest. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for how you modeled for us what we are called to do. I pray, Father, that you would do and continue to do, because, Lord, I see you doing this already in the hearts of the people here. Father, I'm seeing trickles and just spurts of excitement when it comes to mission, to outreach, to reaching people. Holy Spirit, I pray you just continue to fan that flame here at the church. That, Lord, we'd get out of here and get out there where the church belongs. And we'd light that place up with the light of Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom. Give us compassion. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. But most of all, Jesus, give us a heart that breaks for them like yours does. Because such were we. Lord, we recognize that the only difference between us and the worst of sinners is you. It's the only difference. You've stepped into our life. Help us, Lord, to see the world like Jesus sees it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.